Good morning. How's everyone doing? I'm glad to be here. It's a pleasure to be here every Sunday. And what a joy it is to gather together, young and old, all people of all ages, all different colors, shapes, and sizes, but we come together as the body of Christ, the temple of God. And here in our midst, Jesus really is, and Jesus, I know, we'll dismiss him in a second. Look at the kids, they're going to get ready to go, but they're part of this church body, right? And we get to come and praise God together. That's why they stay in here during the worship time, to see their parents and everyone lifting their hands, their voices, their hearts, their minds to God. Because we're together, and we all make up this house of God. Not this building, but us. So let's dismiss the kids. Everyone, you guys are ready to go? Chris and Anne Marie are going to be teaching today. I don't know if everyone's following along in those devotionals we have. This last week was a really good one. Just a whole good week. There was 5 days, I believe it was 5 days, and the title in the devotionals was each day, The Secret Life of a Sinner, day one. Secret Life of a Sinner, Day 2. And it was of an author and a speaker who kind of shares her struggle with being real and transparent with other Christians. And she talks about that, confessing her sins and how she thinks people might judge her, but how confessing her sins before God actually frees her. And if you read that, it was very encouraging. If you don't have a devotional, you should get one. These are simple ways to meet and feast on Jesus every day and approach God. And she struggled with, you know, how can God really use someone like me with a broken past and all these skeletons in my closet? But God is a forgiving, healing, redeeming God was the message throughout these devotions. And that is very true, and I love that. And it challenged me to think of my own life. And then beyond that, so today, carrying on that, Jesus came to redeem us. And we know he came to forgive us of our sins, right? That's what his blood does. It washes away our sin. And there's more than that to it. That is true. But he came to give us life. Life everlasting. And so, kind of carrying on Vic's topic from last week on evangelism, I want to bring to you, with that in mind, a continuation of that in a different perspective, in a God perspective, in a biblical perspective, not just uniquely to every individual here, like catered, but in general, evangelizing the world for God's purposes. And so, how I'm going to do that, first, if you want to just get ready, we're going to go to John chapter 14. So I was typing up a lot of notes the last couple days, and I was trying it on my iPad. I have some good programs, Bible resource programs on my iPad, and I was keeping notes on my iPad, and I went to edit a note, my paper last night, and I hit the delete button on accident and lost everything. Just boom, it was gone. And so Sarah's looking, how do you recover deleted notes that you can't find? And you can download and buy programs. And I was like, I could spend time trying to figure this out or just hurry up and write them up again. And so late last night, I was just jotting down Bible verses and trying to figure out everything I had thought. So this is going to be a unique one today. What I decided is, in general, God's been working on my mind and my heart on how to view his church, on how to view his people. And today I want to come before you that you're not an audience, and I'm not just the speaker, you're my family. And it reminds me of my own family. When I came home, and this verse, this passage that we're going to look at, I hope it can teach you, because I've been thinking on this passage for over 2 years, just what it means. And my children have learned this passage. It's John, Gospel of John chapter 14, 1 through 3. Actually, they went beyond that, but I'm going to focus on those. So I came home, and they're reciting it for me. They're memorizing it for school. My wife homeschools, and it's a privilege we have, especially in this state, to homeschool our children. And it's a privilege that we receive from God to teach our children honest biblical values. So in John chapter 14, I came home, and they recited this verse, and they were saying it from the King James Version. And, well, we'll see about that. I'm just kidding. Hey, it's a good version. But there's a new King James Version, and the new King James Version actually stays true to the old King James Version, and I honestly don't know why. We'll see. But they came home and recited this verse, and then there's an extra teaching to go along with it, and they're explaining to me what it is. And as I have been thinking on this passage, amongst other things, I do all day, I work construction, but I can work by myself. I just think on things all day. Life issues, the Bible, passages. And so I'm thinking on this, and I've looked up commentaries and teachings, and I'm pondering this passage. And my children recite it to me, and I just want to approach you today the same way I did. We sat down at the table, and even this morning on the way to church, I had two of my daughters with me, and we just discussed these passages to understand them. And if you understand these, I believe, in a more solid biblical light, it brings light on God's plan and purpose for his church and what he's doing even right now. So let me read this verse to you, this passage. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So I read the New King James. I did that on purpose. We sang it in our song today, Victory in Jesus. I heard about a mansion. He's prepared for me in glory. You know? And actually, this rendering a mansion, in how we think of it in our day, is not actually mansion. And when I look at this text, In my father's house are many mansions. I can't make that make sense. There's mansions in a house. But actually, the ESV and other translations render it dwelling places, or the ESV renders it rooms. Is anyone here reading an ESV Bible? It renders it rooms. If we say it that way, in my father's house are many rooms. Many rooms. Many places for someone to dwell. And so, as I sat down with my kids and we're discussing this, we're talking about God's purpose. This has to do, most popularly, this is used for funerals, when people pass on, to comfort them, and it's true, it has a great weighty comfort to it. Has to do with heaven, when we think he's preparing a place. Jesus was a carpenter, right? So he's obviously gone to heaven and he's building a mansion for everybody. And I don't know if that's the case, but we think of this verse and it brings comfort in that way. But as I've thought on this, and I want to offer this to you like I did with my kids, and see if you see what I see. So as I'm sitting there talking with my kids, we're talking about heaven. You know, is heaven our home? Well, in some sense it is. I believe does anyone here have a loved one who's gone on, who's passed away? I believe that every true Christian who dies in this life still lives, as Jesus says, in the presence of Jesus. They go to be in the presence of Jesus. And where's Jesus? At the right hand of the Father in heaven, ruling and reigning with all authority over heaven and earth. That's where Jesus is. And if you have a loved one who has put their faith in Jesus and passed on, they're in the presence of Jesus. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. But I'm not sure that this is what this section is talking about. So I want you to rest assured your loved ones are with Jesus. But I believe the Bible shows, and I explained this to my kids, that heaven is not our final destination. As one author I read says, we're just passing through. We're just passing through heaven. Did you know that Jesus is coming back here? And is he coming just to take us away? Or is his purpose to restore everything to his original purpose? Let's look at this verse. I'm going to read it one more time, and then we'll take it apart. In my Father's house are many, rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus says, in my Father's house. What is the Father's house? Let's ask that question. Does anyone have an idea? What is the Father's house? Anyone just want to throw one out there? God? Well, God is the Father. What's that? The earth? In the Old Testament, if we look back, here's a couple verses. Exodus 25:8. This is God speaking to his people. He's gathering all his people, Israel, this new nation, and he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This sanctuary was a tent, a wonderful tent that they had, and they moved it wherever they went, and they put the Ark of the Covenant in it, which had some special items, and it represented this tent. They made him a sanctuary, and they put that in there, and it represented the very presence of God manifest to man on the earth, where the place where God dwells. David, later on, when the ark got stolen by the Philistines and they got it back, when he became king, he went and he brought the ark from its place and brought it to the city. And it says that he put it in a tent he had built, in a tabernacle, so another tabernacle. And there, the Ark of the Covenant, that's what was lost. He brought it back and he calls that the Lord's house. And I want to show you this. In Psalm 27:4, this tent, this place, the tabernacle, the Lord's house, this is what David writes. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. In the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. This tent David could go to. This tent David loved to be in. And in the context, there's enemies threatening him, going to attack him. He's saying, no one's going to take me from the presence of the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. When he says the house of the Lord, many people think of heaven. But he's actually talking about the tabernacle, the place where the ark is, the place where people recognized the presence of God. That's the Old Testament. After David, Solomon built a temple, and in the temple was the Ark of the Covenant. And the temple, in the most holy place, represented the place where the very presence of God would come and manifest to the people. It's where he dwelled on the earth. Now, God's everywhere, but he would manifest his actual presence in this temple. Now let's fast forward to New Testament. Jesus himself, as a boy, when his parents leave him in Jerusalem, and they come back, they're going, uh-oh, we left our child. They went there for the Passover and other things, and then they left when they came with all their family. They left him there. They went back to find him. He was in the temple. And they go, what are you doing here? And he says, don't you know I have to be in my Father's house? This temple, my Father's house. Later on, when he's older, and he goes into the temple, and they're changing money, and they're ripping people off in God's temple, and he starts throwing the money changers' things and whipping the cattle and all those other animals out of there. He says, this is my Father's house. It is not a house of trade. It's not a house for you to make money. This is my Father's house. And he referred to the temple as my Father's house. And then in that time, when he did that twice, in that time, one of those times, the religious leaders say, who gives you authority to do this? Show us a sign. And he says, he doesn't want to show them a sign, but because he's done plenty of miracles and works, but they say, show us a sign who gives you authority to do this. He says, destroy this temple, and he's referring to his body, and I will raise it up in 3 days. So they will destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. And they say, hey, it's taken this long to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? He was talking about the temple of his body. There's a point in Jesus' life where a transition came. God was meeting his people and the priest in that temple. But when they rejected God's Son, all of a sudden, God dwelled in the temple of his Son. He always did, but now he had left that temple. And he tells them, before he goes to the cross, when he's in a conversation with these religious leaders, your house has left you desolate. It was no longer his father's house, but it was their house. They were running the show. God didn't dwell there anymore. So Jesus' own body is the temple. And who knows in the New Testament, if you read the writings of Paul, that we are the body of Christ. We are the temple of God on the earth. Paul also writes this. Let's see. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's speaking to the church. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Under the new covenant, the church is the temple of God. So look at John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's the proper translation. In God's house, who is all the people together, God's house, church, are many rooms. Rooms make up a house. Okay? And just keep that in mind. Let's move on a little bit. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Where is he going? He's on earth with his disciples. Where is Jesus going in this? He's speaking to his disciples in the upper room before he's going to get arrested and go to the cross. He's preparing them, not just for his death, but for when he actually ascends to the Father. Where is he going? He's going to the Father. John 14, 12 says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. So Jesus is saying he's going to go to his Father. He's talking about his ascension after his resurrection. He will go to be with his Father. Why is he going to the Father? If you'll go to John 16, 7, this is all in the same context here. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The Helper is the Holy Spirit. He's going away so he can send the Holy Spirit. He ascended, and then what happened? The disciples were gathered in a room, and the Holy Spirit fell in power on the church, which is Christ's body, the continuation of Jesus' work on earth. He had to go away, take his throne in heaven. And so he would send his Spirit. So he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Let's read it again. Oh, I'm on the wrong page. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. So if you can capture this, I'm trying to explain this to my kids. I'm sharing this to you in the same way. Is Jesus in heaven? Is Jesus preparing a place for us to dwell forever in heaven? Or is Jesus in heaven preparing us as a place for him to dwell on the earth? Think about that. Is that what's happening? So Jesus is gone away. He says, I'm going away to heaven. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to prepare a place for us to dwell. No, for him to dwell. The dwelling place is his place amongst his people here now. Yeah, that's right. We are the dwelling places that are being prepared. And let me just tie this together. This is amazing to me. John 14, 16 and 17, same chapter. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Did you see that? He will dwell in you and be in you. And John 14, 23, this is what seals the deal for me, and I love this picture. Jesus answered and said to him, he's responding to one of his disciples, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our home with him. You and me and the church. Jesus has gone away to send his Spirit to dwell within us. And here's the big picture. This is amazing. God is setting up his kingdom over the earth. God's house is believers. The glory of God will fill and cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That's happening in our day. I don't care what you see governments and people doing. Christians are all over the earth, and that represents the very house and temple of God. There are many rooms in this house, and these places are believers. Now, when you read this later, you're going to go, am I really seeing any of that here? I want to tell you, that's what this is saying. And the picture of this, as I was talking to my kids, I said, people accept Jesus and say a prayer, a sinner's prayer, to invite him into their life because they're scared of not going to heaven sometimes. And it's a lot of times in evangelism, our big question is, are you going to heaven? And I said, kids, Jesus is coming back here. Jesus is coming back here. And we will be in his presence when we pass now, but he's bringing everyone back, and he will restore all things. And I don't want to leave the last part of that verse hanging. Real quick, I almost forgot it, but let's look at it. So I wrote, you and I are the many rooms, the dwelling places that Jesus is preparing in the Father's house. He does this by sending the Holy Spirit. Now, the last part of that verse, which I don't want you to get tripped up on, says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And how I used to picture that is, God's going to receive me up to heaven to the mansion he built. But I want to ask you this. Where is Jesus when he is saying this? He's on earth with his disciples. Okay? So when he leaves, where is he going to come back to? He says, I'm going to come again. He's leaving earth to be with the Father. He says, I'm going to come again. He's going to come back to earth. Okay? So, what he's saying there is, this long-distance relationship, I've sent the Holy Spirit, who is the very presence of God, to live in you. But one day, physically, just like I'm here now, I will return as the coming king. I'm going to return as the coming king. In other words, this construction phase of my kingdom on the earth will come to completeness. And I praise God that rooms are being built in this house right now. More people are coming into the kingdom. But one day it's going to come to completeness, and his house will be finished. It will be finished. He's going to come. His kingdom's going to be finished. And he's going to come to the earth. And he's going to, as a king receives his kingdom, be here face to face with every person who puts their... Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess on that day. And he will be amidst his people physically. This is an amazing thing. So when he says, I'll come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It means we'll be with him forever. He's not just gone away. He's been gone. And I'm sure his disciples long to see him. But he's going to come back just like he was there physically. So I explained to my kids, this is what I believe the Bible teaches about Christianity in general. It's not trying. Some people view the world as a sinking ship and we just got to save as many people as possible. But let me change your view that the world belongs to God. Listen to this verse. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. God's not going to throw the earth away. It's not a sinking ship. There are people doing their own thing, eating from the tree of knowledge instead of from the tree of life all the time. But Jesus came to restore what God had in the garden. He tried to do it through the nation of Israel. God blessed them, and they were to be a light. He gave them like, it was like a brand new creation. He gave them a land like he gave Adam and Eve a garden. And they were supposed to work that place. And the blessing of God was upon them. And they were supposed to be a light to the nations. But they kept the light there. And they just tried to rest in the blessing. And they thought it was all about them. Now Jesus comes, and the Bible says he's a new Adam, the second Adam. And this is amazing. Just follow me with this. I love this. Let me see if I can find this here. Jesus is referred to as the new Adam. And if you read the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is a new beginning in Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was the firstborn of all creation, the resurrected creation. So Jesus is the new Adam. And I want to look at it this way. I'm trying to get across, and this is what I did, as my family, to my children, you're my family, that God is bringing a kingdom, and right now you're living in a kingdom. It's not just about going to heaven. It's living for his glory now and spreading his glory on the earth right now. And I want to show you right here. Jesus is like the tree of life. I'm going to mesh these different images that Jesus himself uses of himself right now and kind of show you this view, if you could follow me here. In John 6, Jesus... Oh, you can go there. I don't want to do my own paraphrase of that one. John 6, 53 through 58. He's speaking about his body as bread, but I'm gonna take it and just so you see this. 6, 53 through 58. Then Jesus said to them, he's talking to his disciples, not just the 12, but all of his disciples here. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus is saying, you need not physically eat his body, and they were grossed out about that, and they quit following him, but his 12 disciples said this. This is amazing. He said, you guys going to leave me too? They couldn't accept this. Like, this guy's gross. He wants me to eat it. He says, no, these words are spirit. My words are spirit, and they are life. And he says, do you guys want to leave me too? And Peter looks at him and says, we've given up everything for you. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have eternal life if you consume all that Christ is. Like the tree of life. You have an option. You have an option. Eat of your own knowledge. Get your own knowledge. Go your own way. Do what you want to do. Create your own religion. Or go and feed on the body of Christ, all that he is. Drink of him and eat of him. Let him fill you. And it says his words. It's his words. And he says, the very life of the Father is in me. And then he gives that life to us. There's a divine life that comes into you. You are what you eat. He comes into you. His life comes into you. Now follow me here, okay? This is amazing. John 15, 1 through 8. I'm just standing in the Gospel of John. 15, 1 through 8. Here's another picture I want to give you. Life is in Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean because of my word, which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus is a vine, like the tree of life. The life is in the vine, and if you're not attached to that vine, you have no life in you. You're not bearing fruit. You're a dead branch. Life is in Jesus. You have to be attached to Jesus. Jesus said in John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The grain of wheat that falls to the ground is a seed of the wheat. This seed, Jesus says, has to die and fall to the earth. Jesus died. The source of life died. But what happened later? He planted in the ground in a grave. And he rose to life 3 days later. And out from the ground springs this vine, springs this new tree of life, a new creation. And now, anyone who eats of this tree will live forever, will have life in them. Anyone who's attached to this tree will bear true life and will live forever. Life is in Jesus Christ, not in religion. And this is what I'm saying. We often think we're on the road to heaven, but are we living for God's glory now? I'm saying heaven's not our final home. Jesus is coming back here. And I want to show you this. There's one example of this. God's all about what he started in the garden and restoring mankind to himself. He didn't fail. It took a big, 6,000-year detour, but he's going to bring back his glory on the earth through mankind and be in right relationship. We don't have to go there. We know the story of the rich young ruler. Does everyone know this story? You might be familiar with it. This rich young ruler approaches Jesus and says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's a good question, you know. And Jesus says, well, do you do this, this, and this? Honor your father and mother. You're doing all the... He's obeying these commands. He says, I've been doing that. And he says, well... And Jesus replies to him and says, well, why don't you take all your possessions, sell it to the poor, store up treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Isn't that the view of most people in our day? How do I go to heaven? How do I go to heaven? And this guy didn't abide. He didn't take Jesus' words, which are life. Because Jesus is not a religion. He is the life. This guy did not want the life. He had to come follow Jesus. He had to be all about Jesus. And how many pastors a lot of times these days would accept a guy who seems to have a knowledge of the Bible, wealthy, they can tithe obviously, and invite them into their church and say, well, we can start with wherever you're at, and we'll just, you can come be a part of our church family. But Jesus told him the cost. He told him the cost, and the cost was that you're mistaken. You don't just get eternal life. I am eternal life. You have to be about me, pursuing me. Eternal life is not just a status you receive. Eternal life is a person. Eternal life is a man, Jesus Christ. He is the life. And my point with that is that life is in you now. If you're living to go to the heavenly retirement center, and just waiting to pass on and go to that heavenly mansion retirement center, that's not, you might not be going there. You might be disappointed because Jesus says he's preparing his house on the earth now. He's going to come and receive it. He's going to come and dwell among it. His Holy Spirit lives in you. Every day you can take up your cross, walk with Jesus, follow after Jesus, consume the words and the life of Jesus, and the life will be in you. You want to evangelize? Get Jesus in you, the Holy Spirit in you. Eat from the tree of life every day. Don't eat from the tree that the rest of the world's eating from. Eat the life that God has given you. Consume it inside of you till it consumes all of you. You're here to live now, right now for him. You can speak words, Jesus' words of life, into anyone's life any day. It doesn't even have to be that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, though that is a great part of it. It could just be telling people, Jesus says love your enemies. Jesus says love your wife. Jesus says love your husband. This is what that means. Those are words of life too. And it brings people closer to understanding and knowing God. There's no formula to get people into the kingdom of God. We're not telling people, here's a free ticket to heaven if you'll say this prayer. We're telling people, you can know the God of the universe who's returning here and who's a king reigning right now. And you can live for his glory now, and his very spirit can dwell in you. And you can have real life here and now. That's what we're offering people. We're not offering a free ride to heaven. We're offering them a lifetime, a relationship with the King of glory. And he gives us a spirit to do it every day, if you'll consume him, if you'll partake of him. Now, see if that's all I got on my notes. Oh, I have one more thing. I think this would help us in life to see the world as God's world, not a sinking ship. Not a sinking ship. It's God's world. That means you have a God who has every resource that belongs to him to do anything on this earth, to talk to anybody, to be provided for. You see, the first century church, the first century Christians lived with this reality. Do you know what they were? They weren't just put to death for having a different faith. They were saying, there's a new king. And they wouldn't bow their knee to Caesar, who was the physical king. They're saying, Jesus is the king. And they would be put to death because they wouldn't bow their knee to Caesar. By the hundreds. They lived in the reality that Jesus is ruling and reigning right now. Do you see how that would change the church worldwide? That your kingdom of God, you're under the rule and reign of Jesus now. That's why they were so fearless. Who can stand against them? The whole world is under the power of the evil one, but Jesus defeated him on the cross. And so, this is an illustration that I heard from Steve Gregg, and it's an obvious one, the guy who came and spoke the other night at our church. That God gave the Israelites the land, the promised land. And David, when he faces Goliath, there's the enemy, the adversary. I share this with my kids. This is what we look like right now. The land is yours. And the Philistine, the enemy, the adversary is there. And Jesus is like a David. And he comes and he kills. And what was the bargain? If I win, you will serve us. If Goliath wins, the Israelites will serve the Philistines. If David wins, the Philistines will serve Israel. David slays the giant. Now let me ask you, what do we see in that story? Do we see that all of the Israelites just say, okay, we're your slaves now? No, they had to go pursue them. They weren't going to give up without a fight. Jesus has defeated our adversary on the cross, Satan. And now see, this whole, not just the land of Israel, but the whole earth belongs to him. And now we pursue to take this land in the name of Jesus, through the Spirit, through giving of our life, through showing mercy, and all the things that Jesus did, forgiving people when they offend us, loving our enemies, all those things. And we take this earth for Jesus in the way Jesus did, because it belongs to him. It's his. You have every right to it. The meek will inherit the earth. That's what Jesus says. Does any of that make sense? Does that make sense? Does anyone have? So I open up, I told my kids, do you have any questions? They had a lot of questions. But does anyone here have a question about that? I told you I've thought on John 14 for a couple years, trying to figure it out and to understand it fully. I believe it's talking about us being the dwelling places that Jesus is preparing. Does anyone have any questions about scenarios or questions about heaven? Heaven's a real place. I don't know what it's like, but Jesus is there. And I believe our loved ones who have gone on are there. What's that? Question? John? How long before he makes the new earth? Well, that's a good question. What I view, he doesn't say how long. No, he doesn't give a timeline. But in a sense, it's when he's completed building his church and his church has come to maturity. And I don't know when that is. I don't know when that is. Because a lot of the people in the church are in disarray and they don't agree with each other. So whenever they become mature man, the new man, Jesus, whenever they become his real body in unity somehow, I don't know what that looks like, but I think Jesus will come. But right now, he's restoring. See, it's like in the garden, they were supposed to work the land and spread the glory of God all over the earth, subdue the earth through their offspring and be godly offspring and people over the earth. Now, the prophets, I think it's Malachi, possibly. But the prophet describes that God's people will one day turn their weapons into farming tools, and they will learn war no more. So now, you and I are in the process, like farmers. We're not people spreading the kingdom of God with the sword, but we're spreading the kingdom of God, and the world is God, this new garden, this new creation. It's starting now, but in human hearts. And we till and sow seeds into the soil of people's hearts right now. And that's our job. And then one day he comes, and his very presence, I believe, the Bible teaches, will destroy, like a fiery, bright, fiery presence, his very presence, will destroy all that is of the cursed of the earth, because the earth is cursed, and all that is evil and wicked, and all that will remain are those who follow Jesus. When does that happen? In the future sometime. But that's some of what it looks like. We're God's farmers. We're going to work this land, and that's the soil of people's hearts. Good question. If anyone else has a question, yeah. I absolutely believe that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, there's great verses, especially in Corinthians, that those, when Jesus returns, who will come with him is those who have gone on. And like, because I believe, and there's people who differ on views on this, but like when God destroyed the earth through the flood, says that the ark, which carried Noah, rose above the earth, right? And the earth was destroyed and then started new, like a new creation, a new generation. When Jesus comes, he will bring the saints who have gone on with him. And those who are on the earth at the time, I will be raised up with him. And those who don't belong to him, who want to live their own rebellious lives, who are on the earth, will be destroyed as judgment because they want to live their own life. And then the new creation begins. But yes, they will come back with him. They're not stuck in heaven. No, by no means. No. Because Jesus is coming. You want to be where Jesus is. He's going to be on the earth. And he's going to bring them with him. That's what I believe. The Bible teaches. That's a good question. My kids had the same question. Well, are there going to be people still in heaven? Well, he'll bring them with him. Any other questions? Yeah. You could be talking about a judgment that already happened sometimes, but yeah, there's good stuff to talk about. I want to talk with people. So I share this with you so you can weigh what I've said. That's what I'm saying. I'm not telling you have to believe this, but I believe God's eternal purpose was to have relationship with mankind on the earth, and he's restoring that. He's starting with people, and then it'll be all creation eventually. I'm running long, so let's wrap it up. You can come into the kingdom of God today if you're not. It's not about just a free ticket to heaven. It's about his life, very life, can indwell within you now. So let's stand and pray. We'll do two more songs and take up an offering if you'll stand with me. Father God, we are grateful that you oversee everything and everything does belong to you. Lord, I pray that today as we've heard these words, Lord, I know you're speaking to me in this church family, Lord, I love very much. But I pray we'd weigh these words today. You can test them with the word of God and see what the Bible says. But in this place, Lord, I pray we'd be people who live for you now, for your glory now, in living with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit now. We're not waiting for someday, but you are with us here and now. You have not left us alone. I pray you would forgive, heal, restore people who are here today. But it's more than that. You would fill them with their life, and you would examine us and see if there's anything competing for your place in our life, where Jesus belongs. God, we thank you that we can worship together today in this safe place, that we are your house and your presence is here, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids can come back in.